In that song, we sing about how God is the one who is above all, right? He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator of the world. There's nothing that can compare to Him. He is literally above all things. And yet, He thinks about us. Above all, He sends the Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, for our salvation, so we can have eternal life and salvation with Him. Praise the Lord for the Lord and His kindness and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The last several weeks we have spent those in the book of Ruth, and we had 6 sermons through the book of Ruth. We did the first part of chapter 1, the rest of it, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and then all of a sudden it was done. And I was thinking to myself, wow, that went by fast. And I'm certain that many of you are thinking, man, we've already moved away from Ruth already. And here we are. So we're going to move forward, and we're going to move into the book of 2 Timothy, and I'll explain more here in a moment. But for now, let's just open up and read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you today, Lord, and we just plead with you this morning, Lord, that you would open our eyes to be able to see your word, Lord, that you open our ears to be able to hear your word and what you're teaching us today, Lord, that you will open our minds to be able to know what your word has taught us and what your word is instructing us to do, Lord. And God, we just pray that you will open our hearts, Lord, that we will live it out, Lord. We will understand it, and we will live out what your word is teaching us today. God, we come to this word, Lord, and we talk about the themes of the book of 2 Timothy, the gospel priorities that we see here in this book, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you help us to remember them all. And we live them out with your glory and with your purpose. God, we just pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Dying words. Let me see if this works here. No, not working. Larry, you got it. Dying words. Final exhortations, last will, however you want to say it. The book of 2 Timothy is the dying words of Paul. It is his final exhortations and encouragement. It is his last will and wishes being proclaimed. And man, are these last words good? These last words here in 2 Timothy are incredible. And for that reason, among a few others, the Lord has just kind of persuaded me to preach through the book of 2 Timothy. In 2023, from July to December, we went through the book of 1 Timothy. Went through the whole entire book of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy is very much a book that is written to Timothy about what a healthy church should look like. What characteristics make up a healthy church is what 1 Timothy answers. But now here in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing a second letter to his adopted son in Christ, Timothy. One more letter. He writes a letter that has been written to him as a leader of the church of Ephesus. This letter is very much a book about how we, the church, must preserve the good news of the gospel, God's holy word. We must preserve it. We must guard it. We must suffer for it. We must continue in it, and we must proclaim it. I know some of you are wondering why. Why this book? And the answer is this. In a world that wants to get rid of the truths and values of this holy word, of this holy gospel, we must stand firm in what we believe.
Amen. Amen.
We must stand firm in what we believe. We must stand firm in the gospel of Jesus, never wavering, never giving in, never being ashamed, never letting an inkling of anything pervade the gospel of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, this is happening in churches all across America, all across the world. Churches preaching false gospels, churches twisting God's word to teach false moralities and false truths, and false whatever else it is. And whether you believe it or not, they're coming for this church too. They're coming for this one too. They want to get in, they want to persuade people away from the truth of God's holy word. And unless we stand firm and preserve the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His word, this church too will waver and give in to the false teachings of the world. One of the reasons we went through the book of Hebrews is because it makes much of Jesus. We're able to see how Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, how He paid the price with His blood by dying on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. My hope is that you have fallen deeper in love with Jesus because of that. And who He is and what He accomplished in His word. And now we must never stop loving the gospel of Jesus Christ and His word, or else we will waver. And this is something that the church has been dealing with for ages and ages and ages. It's something the early church was dealing with, just as we know from this very letter, right? Paul wouldn't have wrote these words if it wasn't something that they were struggling with, that they were dealing with, that the world wasn't throwing at them. According to verse 8 of chapter 1, Paul is in prison for the gospel, for preaching the gospel of Jesus. He is on. Okay, let me put it this way. It doesn't look like he's on house arrest this time. For 1 Timothy, it was suspected that he was on house arrest. That he was just, he could do, he could go and come kind of as he pleased, but he was there. He was still under arrest. But now, in 2 Timothy, he is in prison. Most likely an underground dungeon, danky prison, waiting to death. He's already been sentenced. He knows what's coming. And he pins his final words. Timothy. Paul knows that the only way he's getting out of prison this time is death. And so he begins to write his dying words, his final encouragements and exhortations, his last will. He wrote it all to his adopted son in the faith, Timothy. And what we see in this letter, we do kind of a broad overview of it, is we see four gospel priorities. And in these four gospel priorities, these are for the church. But they're not just for the church locally here, they're also for you. They're for your life. And so the first gospel priority in 2 Timothy that we see here is we are exhorted to guard the good deposit. We are exhorted to guard the good deposit, to guard the gospel. I would wager to say that just about every single person here has a bank account of some sorts, right? We all have a bank, we all have a card, we all have checks, we all have a checking account or a savings account. Some of you maybe have like a safety deposit box at the bank. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you have one of those, right? But some of you probably have a safety deposit box at the bank, located in a vault, right? And the reason you have your money and your valuables there is because you trust the bank to do their job in guarding their good deposit, right? You're trusting them to do their job in guarding what you deem valuable. You are trusting that they're going to protect your possessions, that they aren't going to steal the real diamond and replace it with a fake diamond. Right?
It's almost starting to sound like a movie now, isn't it, right? Where this bank goes behind the scenes, they're going through there replacing real diamonds with fake diamonds, and nobody knows it, right? But you are entrusting the bank with your stuff, ain't you? Church, we've been entrusted with even greater deposits. We've been entrusted with something far more valuable than the things of this world. We have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says this: by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it. It's been entrusted to you. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. The good deposit has been entrusted to you. You have been entrusted with this. Now we must ask the question, what is the good deposit? And the answer is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ, His Word. That's simply the answer. The good news of salvation, that is the good deposit. And as Christians, this gospel has been deposited into our hearts and into our minds, and we have a responsibility to protect it at all costs. Just as we would expect a bank to protect the money or possessions that we deposit there, how much more valuable is it that we protect and guard the one thing that's valuable of all things, the gospel of Jesus Christ? We must guard the real diamond of the gospel of Jesus from being swapped out to a fake diamond of the gospel of Jesus. And in so many churches and so many places that has already happened. And this fake diamond isn't anything but cheap, worthless plaster that can be molded into something different. They want it. Fake diamonds aren't real. Fake gospels aren't real. And we have a responsibility as a church, as individuals, to guard the very real diamond, the good deposit, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, I kind of think of three ways that we can guard this good deposit. And the first is that we must know it. Right? We must know what the good deposit is. Just as you know what your possessions is, if you were a diamond person that understood the intricacies of diamonds and what a real diamond versus a fake diamond looked like, right? You know, right? You know what a real diamond looks like. And if that real diamond ever gets swapped out, what do you know? That is a fake diamond. That's not my diamond. We must absolutely know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot guard something unless you know what it is. You cannot protect the integrity of something unless you know what it is. We must know the gospel of Jesus Christ and His holy word. We must know the good news of salvation. We must know who God is and what His word teaches us. We must know the key doctrines of the faith. Because if we don't know them, how can we defend them? How can we guard them? We have a responsibility as a church and as individuals to know God's word and His gospel. And this leads us to the second way to guard it. We teach it. We teach it. We know the truth and then we teach it. We teach the truth. How many of you know the truth that stealing is wrong? That lying is wrong? That murdering is wrong, right? I hope you're all shaking your head that you know that's true, right? How do you know that? Because someone what? Taught you that. Someone taught you that lying is wrong, that stealing is wrong. Someone taught you that. In this church, ultimately, that's known as discipleship, right? Teaching someone the truth of God's word and His gospel is known as discipleship. When we train and teach others what the truth is and how to live out the truth of life, we are discipling each other. We're discipling others in the church. And when we teach it, when we disciple others, you know what we're doing? We're guarding the gospel. We're protecting gospel. But we also teach it to do, not just to discover ourselves, but we also teach it to do. The world. Find believers, people that have never believed in Jesus Christ, to share the gospel in hopes that they will believe and they too will know the truth, and will in return teach the truth of God's word. And now you have more people guarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, this comes from our passage here. We guard it with the Holy Spirit. We don't have the strength to guard it, do we? Really think about it. We don't have the ultimate strength to guard it. We still live in this flesh. We still live in this world that's filled with sin and brokenness. We can easily slip up into fallen sin. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we guard the good deposit. I'm reminded of Jesus' teaching in John 14, 15, and 16, where he promises that a helper is coming. And then after Jesus passes on the cross, and then eventually the Holy Spirit descends, and we as believers have the Holy Spirit inside of us. If we are to guard the good deposit, we must rely on the Holy Spirit. We must rely on the Holy Spirit to work within us and to teach us what the truth is, as long as we teach others the truth. In our guarding, we must learn into the true one, God, the Holy Spirit. And in our guarding, it might just mean we have to suffer for it. And so this leads to the second gospel priority. We are exhorted to suffer for the gospel. We are exhorted to suffer for the gospel. When I think of people that suffer for something they believe in, my mind goes to our armed forces, the United States of America, and how they suffer. They suffer when they leave their families and go to training, or when they leave and they go to battle and go to war. They suffer as they go through the training or as they go to battle. They suffer when they are injured, or they suffer when they pay the ultimate price of death. The reality is, if you are going to be a good soldier or a good person in the armed forces, it means you're going to have to do what? Suffer a little bit. Right? It's going to hurt. You're not going to go through it easily. There's going to be some pain there. Whether it's mental pain, physical pain, there's some sort of suffering that's going to happen if you are a soldier for the United States of America. And as Christians, we are called to be soldiers of Jesus. We are considered soldiers for Jesus and His gospel. Listen to what chapter 2, verse 3 says. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Share in suffering as a good soldier in of Christ Jesus. We wear the badge. We put on the gear. We tie up our bootstraps and we go to battle, guarding and protecting the good deposit, guarding and protecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we are battling, you know what's going to happen? We are probably going to suffer for what we believe. For what we believe is true. It's expected. You should expect to suffer at least a little bit for being a follower of Jesus. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then a couple verses later, in verse 20, he goes on and says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute who? You. We should just expect suffering. As Christians, it should just be expected that we're going to be persecuted, that we are going to have to suffer for what we believe in. So I already stated this world is out to get us. This world doesn't like Christianity anymore. Christianity is no longer saw as a good thing. I don't know if you know that or not. 30 years ago, farther back than that, Christianity was seen as a good thing, right? Many of y'all grew up in that. And Christianity was, oh, if someone's a Christian, that's good, right? People wanted to be associated with Christianity because that was a good thing. But now, If you are a Christian, you might be among the most hated in America. You ever thought about that? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you truly live for Him, you might be among the most hated people in America. We're suffering for it. The reality is we should have expected it. Jesus told us it would happen. It's been happening from the very beginning. And we are told to share in the suffering. And this word share here, just to kind of expand on it a little bit more, should be understood more of as like endure. Endure the suffering. Endure it. Endure suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier that's been bruised up is going to say, I got a little bit of a bruise today. I can't go out the war today, right? No, we're going to endure it. We're going to go. They're not like Major League Baseball or football or professional football where you get a player that's got a little bit of a bone bruise or something like that. I don't know if it ever happened, but you see all these injury reports on baseball, professional sports, and it's like, my arm hurts a little bit today. I'm not going to be playing. And you're thinking, like, how can you not go play? Let me tell you something. You're in the Army? I don't think it's going to be like that. I've never served, right? Some of y'all have, but I'm certain you know that if you've got a little bit of pain in your back, it ain't going to stop you from going to war, is it? Now, guys, when we get pumped up, when we get bruised up, when we get a little pain in us because of suffering, you know what we got to do? We just got to wear it. We just got to endure it. And we just got to keep going. When people make fun of you for being a Christian, endure it. When people laugh at you for being a Christian, endure it. When people don't invite you to go to places with them because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, endure it. When people look at you weird because you don't cuss and you don't make fun of people and you don't talk bad about others, just wear it. Endure it. When people get angry with you because we believe that marriage is between man and a woman, endure it.
Amen.
When the world says you are unloving because you don't agree with people who are confused about their gender, endure it. This is part of the suffering. We just got to keep going. Doesn't mean we don't love them, doesn't mean we don't care for them, doesn't mean we don't hope and believe that they will one day believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Him as Lord and Savior of their life. No, we just endure the suffering and we just keep going through to the gospel of Jesus. Church, we must expect suffering and we endure it. You know how we endure it? By continuing to live in the gospel. So this leads into our third gospel priority. We are exhorted to continue in the gospel. To continue in the gospel. Now, I want to start off by saying I am an Alabama football fan, okay? Most of y'all know that here. There's a couple of you here that believe and trust in Alabama football. And for all you Tennessee fans, I'm not going to say I'm sorry, okay? You know? All right, that happened yesterday. And you're probably right now just continuing to be a fan of Tennessee, and you're enduring it, right? You're continuing to believe that Tennessee is going to be good again one day, all right? Now, this is what we do as sports fans. I grew up as a kid enjoying watching Alabama football. Now, I'm no diehard fan, right? I don't think I am, at least I don't consider myself that. I know some of you may be diehard fans of sports, and that's okay, all right? But I was growing up a fan of Alabama and Mike Shula was there. Some of you might remember Mike Shula, and it was terrible. It was terrible to be an Alabama football fan in the days. In the late 1990s, it was not. Okay? Early 2000s, maybe just a little bit there. And then along came the world's greatest football coach, Nick Saban. Right? And it became the greatest legacy football team, the dynasty, whatever else, right? You know where I'm going here. We continue to believe in the Mike Shula day and then we got Nick Saban. Vanderbilt, you continue to believe in their days and then you got their quarterback. Now, let me tell you, he's pretty good, right? He's a pretty good quarterback. He's winning. But the point that I'm making here is this. If you are a genuine fan of a team, whether it be college football, whether it be the Titans right now, because they're awful too, right? You're going to continue to believe that one day they're going to what? Be better. That one day they're going to win a team. bad at gifts. You can go well, you can lose every single game. And at the end of the year, you're going to say, next year's going to be better. Right? You continue to believe. Continue to be a fan. Continue going to the games. Church, we even more so, far greater than a fan of a football team, should continue to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you can believe a football team is going to be better next year, you can continue to believe in the gospel of Jesus. You can continue to trust in it. Listen to what chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If the very thing we believe in is the very thing that brings us salvation, why would we stop continuing in it? Why would we not continue in the gospel? Why would we not continue to believe in it? Our football teams give us so many more reasons to stop believing in them. But one tragedy happens, one disease happens, one sickness happens, one little thing happens with Christianity that goes wrong, and we're just like, I don't know about that anymore. No, we have to continue believing in the gospel of Jesus. We've got to continue growing, and unfortunately, far too many people have left the church because they didn't continue believing in the gospel of Jesus. They let this world around them persuade them, and they went and found another team to be on. Why do we need this encouragement to continue onward and believe in the gospel? Let's look at one verse, why Timothy needed this encouragement. In the first several verses of chapter 3, Paul writes, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Continues going and says, have the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For long the young are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. This is what Timothy was dealing with. Timothy was surrounded by nothing but godlessness. And when he looked around and saw nothing but godliness, it could have begun to make him wonder, why am I believing this? Is what I'm believing really worth it? Church, I don't know about you, but when I look at the world around us, I see nothing but godlessness. I see these very same things. The same is true for us. When we look around and see nothing but godliness, it may even make us wonder, why? Why am I believing this? Is what I'm believing really worth it? Those people sure do look like they're having a lot of fun over there. They seem to be having a lot more fun than I am in my life. And when that begins to happen, your belief in the gospel of Jesus begins to what? Slowly fade away. You've seen it happen. I know you have. You have friends, you have family members that you have watched in your life that believed in Jesus, or at least said they believed in Jesus, and then all of a sudden they got a taste of the world, more of a taste of the world, more of a taste of the world, and they just kept fading and fading and fading until they no longer believe. We've got a body instinct. Our flesh knows that. Our flesh wants to go that way. But we have to continue believing in the gospel of Jesus. It is a priority of your life. It's a priority of this church. And as we continue to believe in something, you know what we'll do? Talk about it. This leads us to our last gospel problem. We are exhorted to proclaim the gospel.
We are exhorted to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. To come back to being a fan of us 14, this is one thing we are unashamedly going to proclaim, man. Right? We are going to talk about our sports team. We're going to talk about our favorite team. We're going to talk about it. When you start talking about sports to somebody, they will either quickly become their best friend or their worst enemy, won't they? Right? Or you will find out that they don't even like sports, and then begin talking about what they like. We like to talk about what we enjoy. We like to talk about our favorite sports team. We like to talk about our grandkids and our kids. We like to talk about so many things. Church, talking about the gospel of Jesus should be the very same way. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We have a responsibility as a church and as individuals to proclaim Jesus to all realms. To preach the word, to be ready to talk about the gospel when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. We've been commissioned by our Savior in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to go and to proclaim to others how great Jesus is. When was the last time you talked to someone about Jesus? I'm not trying to say that to guilt trip you or anything. I just want you to honestly think about it. When was the last time you had a conversation with somebody about the gospel of Jesus? If you truly cherish Jesus, if you truly love Jesus, if He is truly your joy and your delight, talk about Him. Talk about Him. As a church, we must never, ever waver from preaching the Word of Jesus. The very moment that we begin preaching something other than Jesus Christ, and Him crucified and resurrected, the moment we cease to be a church of Jesus Christ. Jesus must be the very thing we cherish and prize in this church and in our lives. And the more we cherish Him, the more we prize Him, the more we enjoy Him, the more we will talk about Jesus. May we pray for opportunities to have conversations. May we open our eyes to see opportunities to have conversations about Jesus. And may we open our mouths in those conversations, in those opportunities to speak about Jesus. Those are real ones. In our sermon today, we've reviewed and we've overviewed the book of 2 Timothy and seen kind of where we're going. I hope you're seeing that there's a dominant theme, gospel. Right? Guard the gospel, suffer for the gospel, continue in the gospel, proclaim the gospel. And these are priorities. These should be priorities of us as a church and of our lives. The whole book is about the gospel of Jesus. And we ourselves in our lives and in this very church must be all about the gospel of Jesus. We should be gospel-centered and gospel-focused in our lives and in this church. And when we live our lives gospel-centered and gospel-focused, when we live as a church this way, we will guard the gospel, we will suffer for the gospel, we will continue in the gospel, and we will proclaim the gospel. Because the gospel is the center and focus of our lives. We have a great responsibility. I read in a commentary, stated this, it is often said we are one generation away from losing the gospel. Listen to that. We are one generation away from losing the gospel. He goes on and says, if the gospel is assumed in one generation, it will be neglected, ignored, and or abandoned in the next. If we assume the gospel, if we say, yeah, it's going to be okay, they'll figure it out. If we just say, it's going to be okay, yeah, it'll be fine, right? They've been going to church all their lives, right? They grew up in church. How do y'all know someone that grew up in church and now they're one in church? It's about everything that was here, right? You know what we do with those people? Why do we assume the gospel on them? We must never assume the gospel. We must keep guarding, suffering for, continuing, and proclaiming the gospel. We have a great responsibility. May we be responsible for what God has caused us to do. And proclaiming the gospel, guarding it, continuing it, suffering. What kind of legacy, let me ask you this question, what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? A legacy of passing on the gospel to the next generation? By doing those four gospel powers, exploring, suffering, continuing, or proclaiming. Or a legacy of things that pass away. Church, this gospel will never be used in these years. Long after we're dead and gone, you know what's still going to be here? The gospel. It's still going to be great. It's still going to be tall. It's still going to keep on going, right? Those possessions that we have, the wealth that we have, the things of this world that we have, you know what they're going to do? They're going to rust away. They're going to rot away. They're going to go away. So let me ask you, do you want to be a legacy builder of wealth and possessions and things? Or do you want to be a legacy builder of the gospel? What do you mean when you're left with? Your things? Your things? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, would you come to you right now, Lord? I just want to thank you for the book of 2 Timothy. You've blessed us with this, Lord. Blessed us with this book. And how we can learn from you, Lord. And how we can grow in the grace and knowledge of you.